The scripture reading this morning is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
We have a few of our members that are traveling and some that are sick, so we do very much appreciate those that are visiting with us, and although we say it a lot, we are truly encouraged by your presence and hope that you will linger a little bit afterwards so we can get to know you. We want you to feel that you are honored guest among family, and especially as Christian family, and We are, on our part, very much encouraged by your desire to worship with us. Before we get into the lesson, we've been getting in the habit of showing some of the classes that are coming up. Every Sunday morning, there's a little session, about 10 minutes, on memory work that we've been going through from 9:35 to 9:45. In fact, one of the songs you sang, 350, was the memory verse for this morning. Also, there's a new thing. I don't know what the ladies got cooked up, but it's after the AM services today until 4 o'clock, and then they're taking in the young people, and I guess it's a Bible study for women or young girls or whatever concerning worthy women in training. So get in touch with either Candy or Lori Witt on that, and they'll give you some information on that. I guess it starts today. Okay. Tuesdays at 6 o'clock at the Olsons, there is a sort of singing, prayer, talks, Bible study, get-together of encouragement for everybody's... No? Okay. This is one of the reasons why we go through this, because there's constant updates. Okay. So it's at the Crawfords this week, not at the Olsons. So hope you can make that and ask... those two people, have you need directions on how to get there. Also, it alternates with another class we have on Tuesdays, and that's at 6:30, and that's the Christian Family Foundation series, and that'll be next week, not this week. Right, okay. And that's here in the foyer of the building. Also, on Thursdays at Carol Reeves' home, there's a ladies' Bible study at 1 o'clock. So get with Patty on that if you need the information or the handouts or whatever, where they are right now in that study. On Saturdays, there's also alternate classes. Coming up this Saturday is a study on the secrets of the Quran. And someone asked me, are we for Islam or against it? Let me give you the little chart we went through last week. A comparison between Jesus and Muhammad. Okay. Jesus came to raise the dead and give them life. Muhammad came to kill the living. Okay. Jesus came to heal the sick and set men free. Muhammad came to enslave those that were free. The last point that's made is that Jesus came to sanctify earth with heaven. Muhammad has tainted heaven with earth. There's a big difference between Jesus and Muhammad, and the two religions are not compatible in any way. Okay? And that's what we're studying, just exactly what Muhammad taught. And then alternating with that won't be this week. This week is the Islam class. Next week, we have discoveries in Greek. We're learning Greek tools. That's also at 9 o'clock on alternating Saturdays. And the way it's progressing, you can jump in any time, and you'll not miss much. Okay. We got so many questions in it, yeah, that we kind of proceed very slowly. And right now, if you want to be involved in it, it would be a good time. For this morning, if you have a handout, or if you don't, raise your hand, and one of the men will get you the handout. The subject is, can one man make a difference? And from the reading from 1 Corinthians 15:21, we'll see that, yeah, one man can make a difference. And this is our theme. Men's hearts are often stirred by the accomplishments of one man. Such are the heroes of our lives. Whether it's in politics, the George Washingtons, the Abraham Lincolns, whether the explorers, the Charles Lindberghs, I didn't add him, but one of my favorites is Chuck Yeager. Here's an individual. Most people don't, they know the name, but they didn't realize that when he was shot down during World War II, he was one of those men that actually made his way out out of the enemy territory, back to England. And usually if he gets shot down, that was a free pass to get out of the war. He actually requested and pulled strings to get back into it. He became one of the first pilot to shoot down a Nazi jet fighter. Then afterwards, as a test pilot, became the first man to break the sound barrier, which doesn't sound like much, but at the time, nobody had done it, and they thought that the sound barrier was a wall that if you slammed into it, it was over. He kind of put his life on the line in order to do that, as well as the fact that he was the man that headed up the beginning of the space program to test the astronauts, run them through their paces. There's also the Thomas Edisons, the John Glenns, that encourage us to action in all sorts of fields. Now, some may feel that they themselves are insignificant so as far as influence is concerned, so it does not matter what they do, either good or bad. And this is what we're trying to overcome in our thinking, is that we need to consider that we do have an effect on people. It may not be as great as some, but it may. We just don't know. We need to understand that we are influencing someone for good or evil anyway that we go depending on our actions. Give you two more examples here. I don't know how long ago, about 1,000 years ago, there was a young Mongolian boy whose tribe was attacked and pretty much wiped out. He lost his parents, all of his family and stuff, and he was taken into another tribe where I think his uncle was. The boy's name was Tamerlane, and he grew up with the other kids. Maybe he was a little bit smarter, a little bit more athletic. But pretty much kind of a loner, and he just decided to take a walk one morning and kind of leave and go off on his own. This is why it's important to find out, when you make such decisions, to look over your shoulder to see who's following you. At that point, he looked over his shoulder and found out the whole tribe had pulled up stakes and were following him. And in his route, he found out that more and more the tribes began to follow him until he had a very good army developed that he didn't want, but decided to use it, and so they started to conquer everything from the shores of China through Asia Minor into Europe. And they decided to call him something unique like Genghis Khan. But he had an effect. He didn't start out to be that way, but through his influence, conquered more land area than anybody has ever done. Okay. We need to be aware of our actions and the influence it's having on others, especially those immediately around us. As Christians, we should be having a good effect, but unfortunately, we do not give proper attention to our shortcomings, deeming them insignificant when in reality, they may be hindering the cause of Christ. You never know who's looking or who's following you. Yet with very little effort, we can often alter the whole course of history. I'll give you one example here in point four of our introduction. Do you ever wonder why, you know, you've heard about the games, the gladiator games in Rome, in the Colosseum. Do you ever wonder, you know, what brought it to an end? Well, it's during the time of the last triumph, in fact, the last victory Rome had, and instead of the general getting the triumph, the Caesar at the time, Honorius, decided to take the honor to himself and rode through the streets. And it ended up at the Colosseum, and they filled the stadium, and the gladiator games began. And they're fairly, you know, brutal at the time. You know, gladiator, you know, usually Roman against Roman, sword against the trident and the net, whatever. And as one gladiator would overcome another, of course, they address the crowd and ask, you know, is the guy spared? He's finished. You know, live or not live? And a lot of times, you know, the honored guests were able to come down on the field and actually watch the guy executed. Well, during one of this particular event, this last one, there was a man in the crowd. He was a humble man. He was one of the hermits in outlining districts. His name was Telemachus. And when he saw what was going on, he just heard about the games. He never saw him. He came to witness what they were. And they were so brutal that it just shocked his sensitivities. He actually climbed down onto the arena, and before everybody, actually stood between two of the gladiators. And the gladiators told him to go away. And the crowd started to yell and jeer and, you know, told him, you know, to get out of there and quit messing with their games. And the gladiators started up again, and he stood between them. And the gladiators sensed that he was interfering with what was their occupation, cut him down in cold blood. But the effect was that it finally dawned on the people what they were doing, the insidiousness of their play, and that they were actually turning on one another. They weren't killing enemies. They were killing fellow Romans. And the reaction among the crowd was so great that that was the last game that was ever done. One man had the courage to get down there and stopped everything, even though it cost him his life. There are examples of evil that one can cause by being inconsiderate and not thinking about what they're doing. The scriptures reveal that it was just one man who completely destroyed the positive future that God had in mind for man's livelihood. Adam made wrong choices, and all of us suffered for it. The whole human race did. The greed of Achan caused the death of his fellow Israelites because he went against God's will. Men have not learned the lesson still that we need to consider God as partners with us in all our endeavors, and that it is often He, God, who actually makes things either work together for good or causes our defeat. We might also consider all things when it's not God that's our partner, that it's Satan, and he can cause all sorts of mischief. Further, our sins do not affect us alone. They also affect any who care for us, friends, family members, and God Himself. We grieve the Holy Spirit with our transgressions, according to Paul in Ephesians 4:30, and our lack of maturing. And this is what Christianity is. It's a maturing of our spirit to become full-grown individuals. And when we fail to listen to God and to learn from His teachings, we remain immature. And often become evil in that immaturity. Examples, you know, Joshua 7:1, when Achan refused to pay attention to the ban and stole, you know, stole things that were actually God's. God brought ruin upon the whole activity of Israel, and men died. Further, in 1 Kings 16, it talks about Ahab, the son of Omri. Although he thought a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel and went and served Baal and worshiped him, and he made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Why? Not because he actively took a part, but just thought it was, you know, a trivial thing, you know, to walk in sin. And a lot of people nowadays think it's a trivial thing. Yeah, you know? In fact, they say, "Yeah, you know, who's it going to hurt? You know, if I want to do this or do that," and they really don't become a realization of all the evil they cause until it comes to fruition. That's the problem of sin. It seems very harmless and insignificant at the beginning, and it can it can destroy worlds. Notice Matthew 27. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, Jesus, some people actually thought that what Jesus was trying to do was force Jesus, you know, to do something like a lot of Jews, you know, to become, you know, the king that would free them all. I'm not quite buy into that. But we see that he did have a sense of the wrong that he did. We saw that he had been condemned, that as Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse, returned the 30 pieces of silver, and went away and hanged himself. So he realized, you know, the damage that he had done. It might have been just a trivial thing at the time. You know, 30 pieces, you know, just, you know, tell the guards, you know, where Jesus is. Not realizing what they had planned, you know, his sin went, you know, a lot farther than he had planned it to. See also Diotrephes, who turned his back on Paul, you know, when he needed him most. In fact, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:13, there is in this a chiasma, and that's when points of reference cross or conclusions cross. When it talks about and evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, you know, often we look at that and go, well, see, the world is going getting worse and worse all the time. But that's not quite what that passage is saying. If you look at the context, and we encourage you to do that right now in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, in verses 2 through 5 actually is a list of what you might call the first people here, the evil men. Okay, and then from like verse 6 to verse 9 is what you will find are the imposters, the men, you know, like Jannes and Jambres, the magicians that appeared before Pharaoh against Moses. They were imposters, you know, and that's why they're in that list. Now, of the evil men, in verse 5, why this affects them. What it's trying to worry about is, you know, when you take a wrong course and don't serve God, it comes back on you. Of the evil men in verse, you know, 5, the culmination is they've accepted a form of godliness and not the real thing. And so because they're, you know, believing what is false, you know, their evil is not, you know, really doing for them what they hoped it would. Just like all the promises of Satan, you know, that you'll have this and that, whatever, generally falls short. He never makes good on his promises. Yeah, and so for evil men, they're actually being deceived. They're deceiving themselves. You know, they make choices. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 4, the ignorance is that what's in them. Or as Ronald Reagan put it, you know, it's not what they don't know, it's what they know that's wrong. They've accepted, you know, things that are, you know, falsehoods. And whenever you accept a falsehood, it has consequences. Whatever you think, you know, it's going to find fruition in an act that's going to go against you. And this is what the passage is saying. And for the imposters, in verse 9, it culminates, they will not make further progress, because their folly is obvious to all. Not to themselves. But as imposters, people begin to see through it. You know, and their folly will bring them to an end. They are continuing to deceive. And therefore, they're not making friends. They're not making, you know, loyal people that will stand by them. You know, they're their own worst enemies. And this is what God is trying to caution us about in the decisions you make. even small decisions. Are you out to serve God or to serve yourself and Satan? Generally, all decisions boil down to that. Therefore, we have to be careful of even the smallest decisions or actions that we take. But there's examples of the good one can do as an individual. From the opening verse, we're also shown that one man reverts the whole process that Adam started. With the help of Noah, one man, man was able to get a fresh beginning. In Genesis 6, when the Lord God saw that man's heart was evil continually upon the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts and of his heart was only evil, Noah, though, stood out as a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And through that one man, they estimate maybe about at least 2 billion people were on the planet at the time. God killed them all, but saved Noah and gave man a second chance. Joshua ushered the people into a new hope after the previous generation all died in the desert. They turned their back on God. They murmured against him. But with Joshua, who had to replace Moses, you know, he was a good leader, an inspiring leader. And before they entered the land, he said, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of the land we just left, or that is across the river, the Red Sea, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you are living." Okay, you can choose those gods, whatever. But for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the following context shows that because of his decision and his actions and his stand, the Israelites followed Joshua, you know, into the land of Canaan and served God. Then when John came, the final road to getting back to God, you know, was being paved. In Matthew, the third chapter, in those days, it says, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so John, singular individual, among false prophets and teachers, paved the way for God. So what can you do as one man or one woman? There's a lot we can do against evil men. For those lost in darkness, they need to hear that there is something that has gone out into the world from their Creator in order to give them hope. Talk to them about God's message. They need to know that there is a better way and be taught and shown what that way is. Notice, taught, shown. The word of God must go out from us into our homes and into the schools, the places of business, even into our government itself. Amazingly, this is actually more effective than physical violence. The power of thought. Jesus didn't have to remain on the earth after he got his word out. Once the word is out, the ideas remain, even as men passed into history. And this is what we need to get out, God's ideals, again, into the world. 2 Timothy 4:2, we are to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We can all do this. In 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue in sin, Paul says, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. See also Romans 1:17, where it talks about, you know, when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." There's power in that gospel. But then verse 17 goes, "In it is revealed the righteousness of God." It will help you grow from a meager faith into a strong faith. And we need to get it out there. 1 Corinthians 5:5, is when Paul talks about, you know, to the Corinthians, how they need to deal with the one to turn him over to Satan. for the destruction of the flesh, hopefully that his spirit may be saved. And that was the benefit not only of the individual, but also for the rest of the congregation, because two verses away from this, on down, he talks about removing the leaven, or the leavening effect of sin in a group. In Titus 1, the 10th chapter, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced." You're not going to convert everybody in this world, but you can start shutting the mouths of those who promote the other side. Okay? And that's effective in itself, so that error does not proceed further in the workplace or in the home or in the school. As for the good we can do for men and God, the best thing we can offer anyone is an example, mainly because it shows that it can be done. It's not just a fanciful ideal. So if you live a Christian life, you can show people that it is accomplishable. That's what Jesus came to do. He came as a man, walked among us, and showed us we could live a sinless life. You know, it can be done. For those who are trying to do what is right, we need to encourage them and help them all we can, especially those who are leaders among us. We need to take courage and study and hold fast to the truth and imitate faithful men in God. You know, a lot of times we say, well, we're not scholars, whatever. But you'd be surprised how much you can learn and retain and grow when you just do a little bit every day. Don't wait till like Saturday night and do your Bible studies. Keep your studies going every day. You know, just a little bit, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, grow it to 15. A lot of times you get so caught up in it, yeah, you're reading or studying, you realize 2 hours have gone by. You can get enthusiastically involved that much in God's Word. In Philippians 3:17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." So not only do the study, but one of the good things you can do is find who are good, faithful Christians and become their best friend. Yeah. Emulate their faith. Follow their example. Yeah. This is what examples are for. Why God has given us many individuals. Why he gives us the church. So people that are farther along in their spirituality and maturity can be examples to us. And we need to turn to them. 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So if you become one of those individuals that have progressed in your life with Christ, it's time to pass it on to somebody else. You know, we can do that, if not to other individuals per se, at least to our family, our children. You know, that could be a massive endeavor. Also, the Hebrew writer says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, and imitate their faith." Conclusion then, be careful what you set your hands and heart to do. Okay? Smallest decisions should have God in consideration. You are giving power either to God or Satan in the decisions you make. You know, sometimes we go through life and we go, well, it doesn't make any difference, you know, the things that I'm doing, no big deal. But a lot of times you can look back, if you've been on this planet long enough, to see some of the decisions you made and the altercations it did in your life or the lives of others because of what you said, what you did, you know, what you decided to do. This doesn't mean that we should never try for fear of consequences. We've seen also that a lot of times men make mistakes. Paul started out on a road of mistakes. And God could correct him and correct the problems too, as long as Paul was willing to turn his life over to God. God is there for us, to help us, to work with us. Yeah, that it really isn't just one man that makes a difference in this world. Even if all we've shown, it was one man and God. In fact, of all the people that made a difference, you know, from all the list we started with, they didn't do it alone. Okay, the soldiers had companies behind them. Great diplomats have countries behind them and governments. You know, they've all got teams, even the adventurers and stuff, the Jaegers, you know, somebody else designed that X-1 that he flew. You know, the support teams, whatever. And this is why God gives us a support team in the church. But he also promises to be there himself. Three passages from Paul. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, there's a context to consider here, too. But just as an encouragement, you set out to do the things for God, and it doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself. That's what Paul is saying. You know, I've learned to be content, whether in prosperity or in want. God can see me through it all. Romans 8:37, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. God helps us to be Genghis Khans in our own right, able to conquer the forces around us, because he is with us. Ephesians 3:16 through 20, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. We're not just talking about things accomplished, but what can be accomplished inside of you. This is what God is here to help us with, that we can begin to grow and to thrive, to be mature, to be examples to others, to make differences, create worlds for God. Put together God's kingdom among the kingdoms of the world. Men have been doing it for the last 2,000 years, and God is hoping that we will continue that process, to not be fearful in doing it, but to draw strength and courage from the fact he is there willing to help us. And that's what we're here for as a church, you know, to help one another. When it talks about the song we're about to sing, Give Christ Your Broken Life. Okay, it is. Most lives are broken. And what we do is we bring him to God, the great physician, and he helps put us back together again. And he helps put us back together in a way that is a lot stronger than it was before we started. Okay. And this is what the church is here for. That we can help get each other back together, that we can begin to learn, work as a unit, helping one another, fellowship. And what we've looked at in the past, that word fellowship is not coffee and donuts. It's a working together on something in common, the works of God. And in that fellowship, we work together with one another, and we also work together with Christ in the building of his kingdom. Through prayer, we just had a fellowship and communion. We sit down with him, you know, and think about the things that we owe him. You know, it is a communion of the covenant of his blood, the covenant that he made with us, the covenant that we need to reflect on, the agreement we made with God and the debt we owe him, because we're not our own. If there's anything we can do to help you on this, to maybe even begin a life in service to God or continue a life, you know, we can help you with prayer on that. Please let us know as we stand to sing.